Well, congregation, I invite you to open the scriptures to the book of James as we look at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. While all scriptures is inspired by the Lord God, there are certain scriptures that bring conviction to us right away. In the sermon this Lord's Day, I find my own conviction. I find myself pointing a finger at you as your minister this day to preach God's word faithfully before you, but I also feel the sense that there are six fingers pointed towards myself. The text is convicting to me, and I hope that it is convicting to you as you come to know more about Christ and his love and the necessity of holiness in our own lives. So we are in the book of James, chapter 1, our text this Lord's Day will be verses 19 through 21. Here's the reading of God's word from the book of James, chapter 1, starting with verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, congregation, I remember back some 30 years ago now, at seminary, there was a long-standing and healthy division between the systematic theology department and the practical theology department. The systematic theology department saw their task as the most important because doctrine always sets the foundation for the church and in the life of the Christian. On the other hand, the practical theology department often saw themselves as the most important because this is where the rubber meets the road. The importance of the study of doctrine is vital, but it amounts to nothing if it cannot be placed within the heart of the believer in his or her walk in the Lord God. The scriptures do not allow us to hold to one side or the other in this debate. As a matter of fact, while it always is a healthy discussion, and there always is, there's a real and important relationship between the two theological disciplines, between systematic theology and practical theology. As a matter of fact, the scriptures hold the truth of both doctrinal and practical theology like two sides of the same coin, or like two brothers who really love each other. Because Covenant Reformed Church is a biblically and confessionally based church, we are passionately committed to orthodoxy, to sound theological thinking that leads to purity of life. We do not believe you can get very far in the Christian life in living for the glory of God if you are indifferent towards the teaching of God's word. We say to you this day that if you believe that doctrinal truth can be separated from the life of faith, or the life of faith is more important than doctrinal truth, then you are on the wrong path. We urge you to turn around, lest you fall straightway into the pit of deception. In our text today, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, James reminds us about the delicate and at times fragile and important balance between confessing what we believe and living the word of truth. The Christian life is equally about a life confessed and a life lived. James reminds us of the essential truth that Jesus, as the Lord and Savior, is the example to follow, as well as our greatest teacher of the truths of Scripture. And when we get out of balance, we're in trouble. We're in trouble in our marriages. We're in trouble as a young person or an older person. We're in trouble when we get these two out of balance between doctrine on the one side and practical living on the other. We get ourselves in trouble as a church. We get ourselves in trouble as a minister when we're afraid to give the truth because we're afraid someone's going to walk out the door. Our sermon subject is the necessity of implanting of God's Word into our hearts. With God's help, our two sermon points are first, three virtues, and then secondly or lastly, the implanted Word. So first, those who are born of God are to be different from the world, even from some in the church, which is often unteachable, talks way too much, and have a kind of explosive kind of wrath if you disagree with them. In verses 19 through 20, we are exhorted to seek and to cultivate by the power of the Spirit a virtuous life in Christ. It is vital to remember that James is writing to those who are regenerated by the sovereign grace of God. The phrase in verse 19, "let every man," references not unbelievers, but all believers in context. We read about this regeneration or conversion in the words of verse 18, "of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creature." It's very important to understand that in order to live a virtuous life, a life that's pleasing to the Lord, conversion or regeneration must take place first within the heart. And so then, with this in mind, we read the exhortation in verses 19 through 20. "So then, my beloved brethren," see, he's talking to believers, "let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You see why I said there's maybe one finger pointed towards you, but there's about six or seven pointed towards me. I find in these texts a deep conviction and reminder of an imperative to seek a virtuous life according to the Scriptures in holiness. Well, let's look at these three necessary virtues of the believer. James's first virtue, that it is to be constantly cultivated in our life, is swift to hear. James is saying to all of us is the desire to cultivate and possess a teachable spirit. The reason is simple, because you and I do not know everything. It prevents the old epidemic that is so often seen, which is called the hoof and mouth disease, from spreading, which is so prevalent in our culture and at times in the church of Jesus Christ. Let's face the fact, let's face the truth that only God knows everything. Only the Lord is omniscient. We see dimly now, as it were, and one day we'll have the truth more glistening from us. But let us have a teachable spirit. Life, you see, is a classroom filled with many who know and experience much more than we. Now again, we're not talking about the unbeliever here. We're talking about the believer. There are many in the church who know and have experienced much more in so many different areas. Think of the warning and the challenge throughout Scripture to remain teachable. Like in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Again, listen to Romans 12, verse 16. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Pride is often the fuel to an unteachable spirit. Remember that there is a world of difference between wanting to learn and being willing to be taught. There's a lot of people, many people, want to learn. Even in the church. But they're not willing to be taught anything. Cultivate a Holy Spirit teachable spirit that is grounded upon a Christ-centered biblical truth. Not truth genuinely. I don't care how much PhDs you have, or master's degrees, or bachelor's degrees, or associate's degrees, or high school degrees, or no degrees. Cultivate within yourself not just simply a teachable spirit, but a teachable spirit that's grounded upon Christ. Centered biblical truth. That's hard to do. That's really hard to do. Well, James, the second virtue is that to be constantly cultivated in our hearts is slow to speak. What James means is that we must slow down in our response. We must pause and consider the impact of our words before we let them fly into the face of others. We need to think before we talk. Slow down. Speak clearly and respectfully. I think I'm learning this as I get older. How truthful it is to slow down. Not only in the witness of the scriptures themselves, in preaching. Slow down. It isn't a race. I remember when I first started preaching, I had an old Dutchman come to me and says, Rick, there's more to the service than just preaching God's word. You look like you're in a race up there to get to the exposition of Scripture. And while that's important, all of the liturgy is important, not just preaching. Slow down. Relax. I told him that was easier for him to say than me. But I have learned that. I've learned the virtues of being slow to speak. And I'm still learning that. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Before saying anything to anyone about an issue, stop and ask yourselves, will my response be framed around Christ and His Word? That's the important part. In other words, in the words of Colossians 4, verse 6, we hear these words, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I'm coming to realize, I just turned 60, so I'm still learning, that a good response to somebody sometimes, if not the majority of the times, is, I don't know, but if you give me time to think about it and pray about it, I'll get back with you. That's a good response. That's okay. You don't need to have an answer every time right away. It is virtuous to say, can you give me some time to think about that and pray about that? The third virtue that James exhorts us is to be slow to anger, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now it's important here to understand that James is not prohibiting all anger. In other words, not all anger is sin. It might be. It could be. But maybe not. Let's not forget that God gets angry. Psalm 7, verse 11. Jesus got angry. Mark 3, verse 5. We also read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 17, or 26 through 27. Be angry, excuse me, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. After all, the apostle himself wrote, be slow to anger. What James is saying is that we need to approach it with extreme caution, like you would at a blinking yellow light. Unbridled anger can be very destructive to any relationship. It's important to realize that just simply being angry over your own sin, being angry over your own laziness, being angry over someone else's sin, is not sinful in itself. There's nothing wrong with pointing the finger at someone and say, thou art the man, with a sense of anger. When our Lord went into the temple with a bullwhip, you think he went in there and said, excuse me guys, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings today, but would you kind of clear this place? There was noise and money and coins flying all over the place. There's a time to be angry. Starting first with myself. And then with others in a sense of ministry. And so the issue here is anger that has some kind of revenge to it then, or payback, or ill will. You know, the phrase, you know, he did that to me, well, I'm going to get back to him. Matter of fact, I'll get back to him double. The words, by the righteousness of God here, means that what God requires of his people. The righteousness here is God's revealed will for how we are to practically live. If you're living with a revengeful spirit, an ill will, a payback disposition, that does not produce the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God here being God's revealed will for how we are to practically live. You can't live for God on the one hand and be angry with your brother on the other. John tells us that in his epistle. You can't say, I hate my brother, but I love God. It doesn't work that way. And I think that there is a priority in this list of three important Holy Spirit virtues. Note that the first one in verse 19, swift to hear. Boy, have I learned that. Boy, is that practical. Boy, does that really hurt. Swift to hear. maybe it is first to remind us that we often misunderstand or misinterpret or misrepresent what people often say to us. And as you get older, you begin to filter things out. Sometimes it's that way because you didn't hear real well. But it's also you've learned some bad vices whereby someone talks and you misrepresent them or you misunderstood them. I think there is a priority here. Swift to hear. Did you hear what that person said? And the person next to you says, no, I didn't. What'd they say? You know the phrase, we have two ears to hear and only one mouth for a reason. I think there's priority there. If we could just get this one down here, it seems like the other two come along. It will remain teachable. Now we got to be careful. Because modern education teaches us over and over again, oh, you got to be teachable, you got to be flexible, you got to be diverse, and you got to integrate and so forth like that. You got to be careful. You can't leave your mind so open that your brains fall out. James is talking here about a teachable spirit, about the things of Christ. To always thirst for righteousness, doctrinally and in life. Maybe that's why all of the confessions of the church always reflect an equal pair between those two, a doctrinal purity and ethical or moral purity on this side. As we live in this world as members of Christ's holy kingdom, it's important to live righteously before God in directing our lives, a life of faith and obedience, where we are swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Our maturity level in the faith is often displayed in the fulfilling of these words. You find that to be true in your own life? How practical is James here? It's incredible. The more mature you are in the faith, you will have a teachable spirit and you'll be slow to be responding, and that your words will be filled with love rather than wrath. Well, secondly, though, or lastly, when we are born again, when you experience that incredible transition from spiritual death into spiritual life and growing in these three virtues, remember this, that God caused it to happen by means of the word of truth or the gospel message. We need to constantly remind ourselves that this is the work of God in our hearts. To seek after that which is righteous, to seek after the Lord's will, to die to self and live to Christ, to die to the attitude that I know it all, and that somehow or another, I always have this right to speak. I got a right to all vocal my opinion. Oh, no, you don't. Sometimes the loudest words are ones that are never spoken. Sometimes the loudest words are done by example, not by words that come out of your mouth. And this vengeful attitude that we all have a tendency to move towards can be slain because it is the work of God in our hearts. It is the means that God uses, which is the word of truth, which is the gospel message. the gospel message that I've died to sin and that Christ has redeemed me. And so I will remain teachable to his word and submissive to it. In verse 21, we read these words, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." That's the fight of life. That's the fight in the Christian life. I like the way Phillips translates the passage. He translates it this way: "Have done, then, with impurity and every other evil which touches the lives of others, and humbly accept the message that God sown into your hearts and which can save your souls." It is in verse 21 we see a metaphor of putting off or stripping off of clothes. The moral character of a believer is one of stripping off the immoral vices that so easily plague our lives. James is describing the action of putting off or crucifying our natural desire for this world and all the worldliness. We have to ask ourselves, how is it possible? How am I to fight this fight? James points us to the receive the implanted word. He tells us to receive or accept or rest or believe in the gospel message. We do this by reading and studying God's word, which is the way the Holy Spirit nourishes Christ in us. When's the last time you've read the word of God? When's the last time that you took just a small portion of it and studied it? There have been a few in my life where people have boasted to me that they've read the whole Bible. Yep, I've read the whole Bible. I've read it twice. You did. Do you understand anything that's in it? Well, not much. Well, then what? Maybe you ought to slow down. Maybe grab a commentary and go through it slowly. The goal isn't here is to get done with it. James tells us to receive the gospel that is implanted within us as God's elect by the Holy Spirit. The gospel, the good news about the remission of sin and our comfort in Christ, is something from which we feed upon each and every single day. You see, this is where so many people fall off the stage. They believe the gospel is just something that's evangelical. It's for the unsaved, and we just kind of move on. James is telling us that you never outgrow your need for the gospel. You never do. The gospel is not just for non-Christians. You never, ever graduate from the school of Christ. We always are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whatever happened to that mentality? I remember in seminary, I don't know how many times the teacher would say, "This is only the beginning. We're going to give you the tools so that you will learn how to use them throughout your life. This is only the beginning. You ain't got it when you walk out the door. You never got it." It's the same thing with us, as not only as preachers, but as elders and deacons and in the church, where we never outgrow our need for the gospel. The study of the atonement of Christ. the resurrection, the virgin birth. Every portion of Scripture, you don't outgrow it. I remember when I first came to know the Lord, I thought we were just kind of moving on after the Scriptures. Okay, so once we read the Bible, where do we go from here? Well, you reread it, and you study it, and you keep reading it. Because there are new things found in it every day. Things that you missed here. And you're praying to God, God, help me open my eyes to the wonderful things in your word. We never graduate from the school of Christ. Listen to the apostles' exhortation to continue in the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Do you see, there's a sense in which there's a progression here. There's a sense in which salvation is in the past. There's a sense in which salvation is present. And there's a sense in which salvation is future. So this word of truth concerning the gospel by which we are saved is like oxygen to the believer to be breathed in each and every day of our lives. James instructs us to receive the word with meekness. The Holy Spirit works in us so that when you open and read and hear the word of God taught or preached, you trust it. You submit to it. You bow to its authority. That's what he means by meekness. And boy, I'll tell you, when you come to people with the word of God and you say, God said, fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When you go to people and you say to people that homosexuality is a sin that's damnable to the deepest parts of hell, they'll throw you out. Our obligation is to the truth and hold it with meekness. Submit to the word of God. Bow to its authority. And there you will see if the heart is really transformed or not. Augustine once wrote, "Do you wish to rise? Begin by descending. Do you plan a tower that will pierce the clouds? Lay first the foundation of humility." See, it seems as if people are more afraid of the frowns of men and women and people rather than the frowns of God. And finally, in our age of digital technology, the printed page or books are not as popular as they once were. We're not. That's our culture in which we live in. Everything's digital. We have all the whole world in our hand called a cell phone. And because of that, printed books, which are printed cheaply today and are more available today than ever before in the state of human history. If the great theologian from Princeton, Charles Hodge, walked in to the church and he went into my office and he saw all those books over there, he'd say, "You got to be kidding me. These are all your books." I think B.B. Warfield described Charles Hodge's office, or someone did, saying that he only had about 10 or 15 books because they were expensive to print. There was also a printer named Tegg, T-E-G-G, that took four volumes and put it into two. He reduced the size of the print because it was expensive to print. Now, of course, for a person like me, that's terrible. Because I can't see the regular print that well. And when Mr. Tegg comes upon the scene and I'm looking at a great book that he printed back in 1830, for example, and it's got that small print, I have to take the magnifying glass out and read it. It's like number six in the digital age in which we live in for font size. So I'm always searching for the multi-volume. Books are expensive, or at least they once were. Nowadays, we read a book, we throw it out. Buy another one. While we have so much information today, the Scriptures demand us to read it and meditate upon the Word of God if you're going to grow. If you're going to grow, you have to take time and read God's Word. God will not allow us to be seduced by the moving images of drama, entertainment, and some kind of virtual reality. Growing practically and doctrinally takes time and patience. And it's hard work. Reading is tough. It's hard. But God will not allow us to just push aside His Word for some entertainment-based worship. Yes, it's popular today to believe that the visible church has moved beyond a word-based Christianity to an image-driven spiritual experience. We talk to our young people. They're just driven with what they see, and it is a challenge now for people to sit in the pew and to listen to a sermon and to read the Scriptures. The Word of God, the Scriptures, simply refuses to let us simply dismiss the urgency and importance of the read, preached, taught Word of God or the Gospel. True believers have the Word of God or the Gospel implanted in them because of the power of God through the Word and Spirit to know the truth, which results in the salvation of your souls. One time, Marie and I were in the city of Boston, and if you know the Puritan statue that's there, that stands in the midst of Boston, still to this day. And I was looking for that statue, and I know that statue somewhere around here. I know it is. I could smell it, but I can't find it. And then all of a sudden, as Marie and I had gotten a little bit of a tiff inside the car as to where that statue was, I looked up and there it was sitting right in front of me. I don't know if you remember that, Marie. And that statue shows the man with his hat on and his frock was in the wind and he had his Bible in his hand. You see, we're God-fearers. There's nothing like the Scriptures to be read and studied. Talking to Chaz a few months ago, and he would do this at work and do that at work, and they told me, can't do this, can't do that. And I think, Chaz, you told me that, what did you do? You put the Bible on your desk. That's all. Just put the Bible there. Just left it. That's the preciousness of the Word of God. Is God's Word implanted in your heart? Do you seek to cultivate these virtues? Then study God's Word. Pray over the Bible. Memorize it. Feed off it. Love it. Congregation, our faith is an intellectual faith. There's no way around that. Well, I'm not an intellectual kind of guy. Okay, you still got to read the Bible. You still got to study its words. You still have to understand the truths. See, our faith is an intellectual faith, but it's also a very practical faith, which is based upon Scriptures. This faith is received as a gift of grace to us. This faith is in the gospel message, and this faith is implanted in us by the grace of God so that we may worship God and experience the salvation of our souls for the glory of God. What a wonderful truth it is. I remember talking to a man several years ago, and he said, you know, I see people take the Bible and they put it on the floor and they put it over here and they put it over there. He says, not me. It's God's Word. And because it's God's Word, it's always on my table. It's always next to my bed. It's who I am. Is that true of you? Do you thirst after righteousness like that? Are you cultivating these virtues in your life? You can only do that through the planted word and spirit in your heart. Well, congregation, there's much more we could say. No question about it. I don't want you to feel convicted alone. I feel convicted. I want you to raise up and study God's word in order that these virtues here would be yours. May God bless us as his beloved people to cultivate the implanted word in our hearts so that we are swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. May that be true of this pulpit. May it be true of the elders and deacons. May it be true of this congregation. May the Lord bless us in these virtues. May he implant his word into our hearts this day. And may he bless the preaching of his word. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of James, for they do bring conviction to us. We have failed so often to be teachable and to speak slowly and not have an explosive demeanor. And Lord, we ask you to help us to lay aside all those filthiness and the wickedness that often overflows in us, and to receive, to bow down before, to rest in your implanted word that you give to us by your Spirit, which is able to save our own souls. The gospel message is a beautiful message that's pronounced from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Lord, help us to be men and women of the book, of your word. Thank you for the scriptures, Lord. It is inspired to work godliness in us. It is practical. It is what we need. Help us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Bless us as your people. Give us strength to fight a good fight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.